So we're in Acts chapter 10. When heaven meets earth, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit again this morning. But this idea of when heaven meets earth is this, that we're conduits, just like Jesus was, of heaven meeting earth. And can you look back this week and give an example of where God provided for somebody through you? Don't say yes or no, but just think about that. We're conduits of a kingdom that Kathleen talked about, and we bring it down physically in Jesus' name, and God operates through us. We can pray all we want about our neighbor. God wants us to speak and share to our neighbor, to give, to be loving. You can do it through an email. You can bring heaven to earth through an email, through a card, through a prophetic word, through financial giving. So that's the importance, honestly, that we forget about of giving financially. We're constantly partnering by giving to the poor, the weak, the lonely, for the spreading of the gospel. And we forget that's one way, that's a major way we can participate in kingdom things. It's not the only way. And I want everybody in here to be thinking, how can they be conduits of God's Spirit here on earth, or God's kingdom here on earth? So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I gave you an example of an experience I had with Jesus at the edge of Malibu Lake. And I had a fishing pole, and Jesus walks me across the lake I grew up on. He takes me up Sugarloaf Mountain. I get introduced to God, and then God introduces me to the Holy Spirit. And I talked about that, and I shared that because I wanted us to have an emphasis or this idea, the importance of relating to the Holy Spirit as a person, as an entity. Just like you would pray in Jesus' name and you'd have an image of Jesus as someone and as his teaching, and you would see God as something that you would pray to or someone you'd pray to, and you read about him in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is a way that God wants you to know him, just like Jesus is one of the ways God wants you to know him. So I don't want us to disregard the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this morning I want to explore this idea that the Holy Spirit is something or someone to be experienced separate from but equal to God the Father and Jesus the Son. And I'm going to have 3 points this morning. 2 points are very short. I'm not going to use Scripture till the second point, so you don't go to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to use a lot of Scripture today, and it's Scriptures that we've taught on already and Scriptures you might be familiar with a little bit, okay? And I do want to talk a little bit about the good, good God. Just leave the lights there. The lights are fine. But the good, good God, you know, part of my experience with my father is my father never said, I love you. Not one time in my memory. Not one time did my dad ever ask this question, how are you doing? And mean, how am I doing? My dad was great at, what are you doing? What's up? Because we were works-oriented. And part of the story I shared a couple weeks ago about me being out in the corner with God and working in the field and God's in the house, that's my father-son relationship experience. So, but there is, it's really amazing, there is a God that's a perfect father that's loving you perfectly. And I want to make that really, really clear that there's really no, you can say, well, my dad was awful to me, so I need to stay away from God. There's really no reason. The closer you get to him, the more amazing you'll find out that he is. And in light of that, so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're each afraid or distance ourselves or trap the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our experiences, in what other people have said about them, in our belief system, and often in doctrine and theology that we create to keep ourselves of a safe distance from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have conversations around them and about them to keep us in control of the conversation instead of engaging in real, deep, meaningful, authentic relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So this morning, point number one is the Spirit is a common theme in Scripture. It's common, common, common. In fact, we have in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit at work. And the Holy Spirit is always at work in anything that God is doing. The Holy Spirit is at work. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now remember, we talked about in the New Testament, the Greek word is for Spirit is pneuma, which is breath or wind of God, and we've talked a little bit about that. In the Old Testament, the word is ruach, or wind of God. And I actually learned something quite new for me, and it's not just a hovering, but it's a trembling, vibrating excitement, almost like the bones trembling of a bird. When it says in the Old Testament that the Lord is like a bird that covers, that brings in his flock and his children, it's like that whole trembling of all those bones, all those things in that bird come in and protect. And this is the Holy Spirit hovering and creating something, literally taking something that was formless, without beauty, without purpose, and giving it form and beauty and purpose. And that same Holy Spirit, Ruach or Pneuma, it's just God, those are just names that they used to describe him at the time. That same Holy Spirit is creating something awesome out of you if you will allow him. He's not doing it without your permission. He's not doing it without your engagement. He doesn't just do it. He's not just going to do whatever he wants to do with you. You put yourself underneath him. You allow yourself to be gathered in, and he will turn you into something magnificent, beautiful, and with great purpose. And this same wind, this same ruach, this same spirit that was there at creation, that breathed life into the bodies of our first mom and dads, Adam and Eve, is the very same spirit that you have in you. It's the very same spirit that was sent to every prophet in the Old Testament. It's the very same spirit that was sent to Pentecost. It's the very same spirit that landed upon Jesus before Pentecost. It's the very same spirit that we've been reading about in Acts that says when Peter laid his hands on them, they were filled with this same spirit that existed and happened and was talked about in Genesis chapter 1. It's very common. In fact, we have to work really, really hard to keep the Holy Spirit out of our language and our lives. I'm going to tell on Jill this morning. We were talking about the Holy Spirit. And she goes, and she said before her denomination, she said something like, I don't know how we could get it so wrong. It's everywhere in the Bible. I started laughing because that's what I realized. Because I've always come from a kind of a defensive point of, well, the Holy Spirit's viable. He's present. He exists. We want the Holy Spirit. And this year, you know, being released from where my denomination got things wrong, I really get a sense of how important, but how just common the Holy Spirit is. So the first point is the Holy Spirit is a common theme throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And then being filled with the Spirit is a common theme. Being filled with the Spirit is a common theme. Now turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and this message today is like a combination or a culmination, not a combination, of a bunch of stuff that we've already talked on. So remember, in chapter 8, we shared that Peter and John come to Samaria. Why do they come to Samaria? Because non-Jewish believers are getting saved and getting turned on to Jesus. They come and they get there and they realize that they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John pray for them and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that we just talked about that was common. And then Peter travels a little bit, and on his travels, this is in the part where Cornelius, we're not going to go over the Cornelius and the dream and the animals being lifted up to heaven on the cloth and things like that. But right here, Peter has been preaching to another group, a group at Cornelius's home, and it says while Peter was still speaking in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being filled with baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they'd be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Now, being filled with the Spirit is a common theme. Okay? And there's no thing I want to convince you of. But what I do want to do is I want you to open up your minds and open up your emotions and open up your ideology and your theology to that this third person of the Trinity wants to do something in your life that you cannot do. So we often seem to miss is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not only common throughout the book of Acts. It's common, a little bit common in the Gospels. It's common in all the epistles. But it's also common in the Old Testament, the way we just looked at. But every prophet that wrote or every person that spoke or everything that was done miraculously in the Old Testament is this Holy Spirit. Okay? And then it even says that carpenters and artisans and men and women that worked with their hands were filled with the Holy Spirit to create something tangible to glorify God. It's all over. So all the miracles that were performed, everything that was performed in those times was because of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God falls upon our Gentile believers in this passage today. Of course, they're Gentiles. They believe in Jesus. They haven't been baptized. Peter shows up, they speaks. While he's speaking, while he's sharing, he's talking about this, about Jesus, and boom, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they say, now they can be baptized. Previously, it was they know Jesus, they get baptized in water, then they get filled with the Holy Spirit. We even have one incidence that we haven't looked at, though, in Acts where they come and they know the teaching of John the Baptist, but they don't know Jesus' teaching yet. And they know Jesus' teaching, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's full. It's in here. So look what it says here. That the Spirit of God falls upon the believers in the preaching. But in the preaching that leads up to this, it says in verse 38, Peter makes sure that everybody knows that Jesus himself was filled with the Holy Spirit when he says how God anointed him, Jesus, with the Holy Spirit and with power. And this being anointed with the Holy Spirit is separate from him being Jesus. It's a separate act. And we argue a lot about different things about, well, when I get saved, I have Jesus, and I have Jesus, and I have the Holy Spirit too. It's true. But that doesn't make it true that you don't need another infilling of the Holy Spirit, that there's not other experiences to have. So in verse 44, well, Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. And Peter's immediate response is, upon the Spirit falling upon non-Jewish believers, is they have received the Holy Spirit, how? As we also did. He's telling this group of people, another group of people, the people that have already believed, the people that have already received the Holy Spirit, he said, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit in the same way that we believers, Jewish believers, have received the Holy Spirit. And when he retells the story again to the apostles who are mad at him for eating with Jews, they're mad at him. Why have you crossed this boundary? Why have you broken a religious law? He starts telling them that they received the Holy Spirit in the same way that we did. What's this mean, just like at the beginning? Does it mean Pentecost? Probably. Peter was at Pentecost. He's definitely talking to some people that have been at Pentecost. So there's something that's happened here. It says they began to glorify God and speak in tongues. But he said it's the same. Is it exactly the same where it looked like tons of fire and the wind came and there was tongues and there was... Don't know. Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in completely different ways, yet similar throughout Scripture. Just like if you go out to eat with me, you're going to experience lunch with me. Then if you go out to lunch and if somebody else goes out to lunch with me, they'll experience a different me, but I'm still the same me, right? Different restaurants, different places, different conversations, same me. It's the Holy Spirit's that way for us. But think about this also. It says here, I'm going to read out of Acts 2. Which we've covered this before, but when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When Pentecost happened, the Holy Spirit fell. When Peter prays, the Holy Spirit falls. And then what does Peter do after this in Acts chapter 2, verse 1? He gets up and preaches and he says, this is common. This is what the prophets talked about in our scripture. They didn't have any New Testament. They only had the old scriptures. So this is what they're talking about. This is common. We're just now seeing it. We could never see it before. But now there's a new dispensation. There's a new thing. There's a new, same common theme with a twist on that theme. It's like if we're in a three-act play. Act one is pre-Pentecost, pre-Pentecost and the cross, Act 2. And then when at the point that we receive him and we receive salvation and the Holy Spirit, the experience of Pentecost, our Act 3, which begins our end into the credits coming. All right, so when Pentecost happens, Pentecost falls on people. It's a common theme. So I bought a car in May. It's a Mazda CX-9. How many know what a Mazda CX-9 looks like? I could have never told you what a Mazda CX-9 looked like. I could have never even told you what the emblem looked like. I looked at cars that I could afford in my price line, you know, my between 2011 and 2013. You know what? I bought that darn Mazda, and everybody drives a Mazda now. I go into the parking lot, and I walk with my remote, and oh, it's a Mazda CX-9, but it's not mine. Oh, it's a Mazda CX-7, which I didn't know they existed, but it's not mine. We did it yesterday. Because there's something in us when our brain begins to see what we believe we can see. And if you believe that you can't experience the Holy Spirit, you will probably not experience the Holy Spirit. You won't even look for the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You won't even look for the Holy Spirit's work in your marriage. Kathleen said, use the Word of God in your marriage. But if you don't believe the Word of God works, you're not trusting God. You trust yourself and your skill set for your marriage, for your parenting, for your finances, for your health, more than God. You won't even look for that. So when we can't see the Holy Spirit, we want to convince everybody else that there's no Mazda CX-9s out there. And everybody that drives a Mazda CX-9 might be a little bit weird. Might, you know, so they're a little bit out there compared to the people that drive this kind of car. Normal people drive this. We do that with the Holy Spirit, that I've never experienced it. I don't think I can experience. So now I will find places in the Bible that say I can't experience it. When we keep seeing over and over and over as we read through Acts. So I want your brain, as you're reading through Acts this summer, I want your brain to begin to shift and say, where am I seeing the Holy Spirit? And I've thought about this over the last couple of years as God's been like helping me with the whole idea of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, growing up, you always believe, you know, that's one of our sound doctrines, you know, the Holy Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity, and it's like an ice cube that melts and becomes steam and then water and blah, 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 blah. But you can't have a relationship with all three of them. You just need to know the teachings of Jesus and not make God mad at you sort of thing. Whereas the Holy Spirit comes in somewhere. But I want to look more and see more where the Holy Spirit is. And so Peter is expressing now to a group of people that started out mad at him. I think I spoke this like in June. A little bit on this area about our ability to express, that we are required to express what the Holy Spirit's doing, that it's okay for us to put words in description and to work at describing to people how God is moving through the Holy Spirit in our lives and what he's doing, that it's okay. I use the scripture. But he's trying to explain to a group of people that have called him to them, and they're mad because he's been eating with sinners. He's been fellowshipping with a group of people. He is not allowed, as a good practicing Jew, as a leader of the church, to be with. And he begins to talk to them. And he begins to say, they experience what we experience. And imagine those people start remembering Pentecost. They start remembering being overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. They start remembering that when John baptized them, it was awesome. But when Jesus baptized them with the Holy Spirit, it was even more awesome. And I begin to think, because automatically, they're super mad because he broke a rule and he says this statement. They're like, woohoo, obviously they're God's kids. They bring them on in. There's something that happens. But you know what? We forget the joy of our salvation. We forget what it means to be baptized and immersed and overwhelmed by the cleanliness that we have. And we try to struggle with baptism, water baptism alone, of an outward confession of our faith, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that brings us along. But I think also there were some people there that walked with Jesus, probably that knew Jesus personally at this time. And they remember in John 20:20 when it says Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And we like to leave that one out, that the Holy Spirit only got there when Pentecost happened. Or the Holy Spirit's only through Acts, and then the new church didn't need help anymore. So the Holy Spirit was rescinded only on those first 11 or 12 guys, only on these first whatever guys that started the church. It's almost like today we don't need the help of the Holy Spirit or the breath of the Holy Spirit to live our life and to increase God's kingdom and to bring heaven on earth. That we can do that now without the tangible help of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we can. I know I can't. So I think they're remembering these things. I think they're sitting there on the banks of Jordan remembering. They go back and they remember how amazing John the Baptist was. And then they see him preaching saying, "There comes one that's greater than me that I'm not even worthy to do his sandals. And he's going to baptize in a completely different fashion." And they might have been there that day that he showed up. Now, Acts is something like 38 years of history from the death of Jesus. I think it's 38 years. I should have checked, but it's 30-something, not quite 40 years. It might be 28. I have it in an old Bible that I wrote it years ago, and I couldn't find it in that Bible. But it's not a very long period, so there's people alive at this time that have experienced all this. And they're so excited that another group of people, remember Peter and John. John was the one who wanted to call fire down on Samaria when Jesus said no. And he's not here at this point now, but he was one who in chapter 8 prayed and the Holy Spirit fell on this same group of people. So the Holy Spirit is a common thing. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is a common theme throughout Scripture. It's way more common than we would think. So I want to end with a question here, or make a statement on this second point. Is there a point where you decided that the Holy Spirit was just too messy to have a relationship with? Was there a point where you decided that the Holy Spirit's just too messy to have a relationship with? Have you ever met someone and you're like, "Oh, I like this person," and you go over here and then your best friend or somebody tells you, "Oh, you don't want to be around them. They're a weirdo. They like this and that. They're rah, 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 rah." And then so all of a sudden you stay away from them. I think that happens a lot with the Holy Spirit. You're like, "Holy Spirit, I want the fullness of everything God has for me." Oh, he's those people who believe in the Holy Spirit, they're weirdos. And you're like, "Yeah, they are," because they are, they can be. But they're not any weirder in any different ways than anybody else that believes in anything in Scripture. There's always potential to take everything all the way off into a bad place. So don't judge the Holy Spirit by what you see people saying about him, by what you see people doing in his name. Be willing to experience the Holy Spirit on your own. Be willing to ask for the Holy Spirit. You know, I shared a message on spiritual language, and I said I'm going to pray that everyone at the Journey, everyone I know's is given that spiritual language. And somebody came up a couple days later and said, "You know, why would you pray that everybody gains a spiritual language?" I'm like, "But think about that. If Paul prays that his entire church at Corinth, an entire church at Corinth, who is really extreme and abusive of spiritual gifts, because that's why he's writing the letter to correct them, he's praying for all of them to receive a spiritual language, a new spiritual language, and he did amazing things. Why would we not be open to this relationship and to a language that we can speak?" All right, so the third point, this experience, and my third point is mashing into my conclusion. So my third point is going to be a little bit of a point and then ending with three different experiences. So John the Baptist, so the third point is the actual experience of what the heck does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the scriptures we're reading. So John the Baptist preaches in John chapter 1, verse 33. He talks about the Holy Spirit's going to be there. That someone's coming that's going to baptize believers in the Holy Spirit. And we can leave it that it's only the believers that Jesus meets and nobody else gets the Holy Spirit. But then we see it happen in Acts for a couple decades, that people receive the Holy Spirit in a different way than upon salvation. Okay? And then we say, okay, it didn't end with Jesus, with the people that Jesus knew. It ends with the people of the first church. And you can say that, but then you eliminate something amazing in the third part of the relationship of how God wants to relate with you is in a very different way than Father, Son, all right? Even the name Holy Ghost sounds a little bit weird. Father, I get. Son, I get. Holy Ghost? You know, we did a prayer. We used to do prayer lines at church I was at Christian Life Center, and my nephew is probably 10 or 11. His name's Eric, and they had people lining up, and they were getting prayed for, and they were falling out in the Spirit. He's like, come on, Eric, get up there. And he didn't really want to. If I wasn't so pushy, I would have noticed. He didn't want to get up there. And I put him up in line. He's crying. He's just crying. And my mom was going to church with at the time. She walked up to him. She's like, what? Why are you crying? He goes, I don't want to die. I don't want to die when they pray for me. Everybody's falling out in the Spirit and laying there. And he thought everybody was dying. And I can't remember exactly, but, you know, you go through that, went through that phase where everybody had the big old cover, they would cover people and stuff like that, and he so we got him out of line. So, but there are things, even the name of the Holy Ghost, even the things of that we talk about, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are way more difficult to understand than the gifts of Jesus and the gift of the Father. They're way more. It's way easier to think pastor, teacher, administrator, hospitality, then words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. It's just more comfortable. But we know the relationship is rarely comfortable. And if you are in a comfortable relationship with your wife, you're headed towards unhappiness, at least loneliness. All right? Relationship is difficult. In relationship, there's a cost. He's already paid the cost. He's the perfect one. We have to pay the cost of our own uncomfortableness in front of somebody who really wants to relate to us. So in John 1:33, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And this word baptize is to fully immerse. And the word baptize or baptizo is to fully immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm. And he's saying, John will overwhelm you in water. Your whole physical body will be dunked, will be clean, you'll be down. And if you stayed down there, you would die. You wouldn't be able to breathe. But it's a refresh. You brought up and you're completely clean, you're completely wet. And what the Holy immersion or being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same dunking. You're going to be dunked down completely into a whole new environment. You're going to have a whole new experience. You're not going to come out completely clean because you're already clean. You're going to come out completely plugged in to the Holy Spirit. So we have a cleanliness, even the white little baby, you know, you always have like the babies are always in the confirmation, are always white, completely white little robes. In fact, so white, I mean, but they can't be decorated except for in white. So even the stitching is all, used to be, I don't know if it still is, all white thread for confirmation. And it's a symbolic of cleanliness. But being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be fully, fully immersed in something different. So Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 29, chapter 24, verse 49, I am sending you what was promised by my Father, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So if we had an idea of clothed with cleanliness, as the blood of Jesus cleanses and makes us white as snow, we have this imagery of the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit makes us, empowers us, and allows us to walk in grace and peace and power and be who we were created to be. To be the spouse we want to be. To be the parent we were created to be the neighbor, the minister, the giver, the provider, the protector, the artist, the very thing that's in our heart that we want to be. We can keep wanting and proclaiming that we're clean in Jesus' name and the work of the cross and never, ever accept the baptism, the infilling, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we will be powerless in so many ways, in so many ways. So it's interesting. So Peter is talking about his experience here in chapter 10. He twice describes himself as being a conduit of the Holy Spirit in Acts. Because Peter, at least twice, he lays hands on, he's a conduit from heaven to earth. Something happens. People glorify God in another language or they prophesy. Something happens just like in the beginning. What's interesting is Peter, it says multiple times, not only as a conduit, multiple times he stands up to speak and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, even though we already know he was filled with the Holy Spirit at Acts, in Acts chapter 2. There's new infillings, there's new increase that we want to invite in, that we want to have. And if you want to do it on your own, good grief, why? Why would we want to walk in a relationship, this could sound bad, just with the Father and the Son and leave out the Holy Spirit? You know, we have preferences of which one's easier for us. There's a lot of people that just want the Holy Spirit. They do not want to be disciplined by God. They do not want to follow the teachings of Jesus. They want that means something. But relationship wrecks us. And relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit wrecks us for relationships with other things. And I've got to stop here in a minute, but I'm not sure. Let's see. So there is a work of the Holy Spirit that comes with salvation. I don't want to like minimize that at all. But just because we believe that the Holy Spirit is given to us fully and the Holy Spirit does a work. And all you have to do is read through the epistles. You can show all the work that the Holy Spirit does not negate or eliminate the need for continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. So what does this word fell mean when it says the Spirit fell on those who were listening or the Spirit fell at Pentecost? There's three things. I want to conclude with these three things and give examples of these three things. The first one is to embrace with affection. The second one is seize with violence. The third one is to take possession of. Have you ever got off a plane and ran towards someone and embraced them affectionately? Of course you have. That's what the Father's doing for us. He's a good, good Father. He's not waiting for you to go, Dad, please hug me, hug me, hug me, hug me. I'm in my Sunday best. I've all cleaned up. I've done all my chores. I'm a really, really good girl. I'm a really, really good boy. I mean, Father's always waiting, running there for you. And I imagine not just a startling hug or just a hug like that, but I imagine a hug of somebody embracing you where your pain and fear and loneliness is released, where you get a sense of acceptance and love, that healing hug. I was in Mexico on missions one time, and I was the smallest guy on the trip. I mean, we had 6'2 and 6'3. Rogers Carr, Nolan Habegger were with me. And we have a really, really funny story of us in a Geo Prism. And I'm not small by any means, but I'm the back seat of a little tiny Jeep, one of like a Suzuki Samurai Geo Prism. And we're bouncing up into the mountain town like this. And I basically just have to sit all the way up here. But we had this one night with about 30 men and Ken Womack had taught on machismo and pain and being a wrong kind of man, and he ended it. He talked for like 5 or 10 minutes. He said, "You know, we're gonna hug. We're gonna hug." And I was like, "We're like what?" I mean, and it was amazing what just hugging these mostly smaller, all smaller men, but these two guys especially wept over these small guys in Ecuador, it wasn't in Mexico, just wept over them, and they wept, and they broke, and then Ken actually, I believe, got up and taught again on what a real man looks like and talks like and acts like in his family, and it's that kind of embrace with affection that he has. And as I was studying this and looking at this word embrace with affection, it's a fullness, it's an overwhelming immersion in the Father's hug, in the hug of the Holy Spirit. So I mowed my yard yesterday at the wrong hour, like from 11 to 1:30 or 2. I was soaking wet. You know, you're covered with, I had to weed it. You're just covered with stuff, and you're sweaty. There wasn't a part on me my pants were halfway wet. And I felt like, if you jump in a pool, you'd come out totally fresh and clean. And so you go into a different environment and you come out different. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. It's diving in and being removed and refreshed and renewed. And I want some of that. I live my life in such, maybe you live your life in such a way you never need refreshing. You never need fullness of relationship where somebody's just sitting before you and giving their 100% attention to you. But instead of, I think what a lot of us choose is this is how we're filthy, we're dirty, we're exhausted. We're exhausted. And imagine if in my garage yesterday, I had a little wet wipe box. And I pulled out a wet wipe and I cleaned a little bit of myself and I went back out and mowed and I came back and got a wet wipe and I cleaned a little bit of myself. And that's mostly what we do. We work on our own cleanliness. We work on our own empowerment. We work on our own refreshing. I'll drink a beer. I'll watch porn. I'll watch 8 hours of TV. I'll go to a Bible study instead of going to the Lord. There's all these different ways where we try to cleanse ourselves. But there's fullness to be had in this relationship that we have with Him. I want that fullness. Now the second one is to cease with violence. And this embrace from the Lord can feel violent because it's removing us from one world into another world, from one place into a different place. And we think, the Holy Spirit's only a gentleman and he does act gentlemanly and he's not going to do a bunch that you don't want him to do, if anything that you don't want him to do. But think about this. If you were being pulled into a car and somebody was going to kidnap you violently, wouldn't you want the police officer to come and snatch you violently, even to leave bruises on your arm to grab you and pull you out of that person's car? You would. You would grab your child violently if somebody's trying to take them from you or if they're walking towards a car. You were like, no, I want to be on my own. I don't want any violence done towards me. I don't want to be seized with violence. But if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you will not only be embraced with affection, you may be confronted or seized with violence. I paid somebody money to act violently towards me the other day. My massage therapist. I am so sore when I leave her, but she's working out those knots. Every time you go and you get a blood test, you have surgery, your surgeon, you pay your surgeon to act violently against you. Yet we don't want God, our Creator, to act violently against us, to seize us, to grab us, to overwhelm us. What's stopping you from asking for this embrace? What's stopping you from asking to be seized and saved and taken in a different direction? I don't just mean as you're on your way to drugs or homelessness or adultery. I mean as you're on your way to boredom and pride and depression. This third one. So you have embrace with affection, seize with violence, to take possession of. What's standing in your way of those things? So again, this to be filled with the Spirit is completely, absolutely immersive embrace that might feel violent. To be filled with the Spirit is to be taken possession of. Have you ever been taken possession of by anything? Don't answer. Don't answer. Have you ever been at a concert and it's completely possessed you and your enthusiasm and your excitement? At a sports event, come out of your chair, totally possessed, drank enough to be possessed? They're coming out with so much research on pornography and how it literally inhabits a piece of you and a part of you. And it's not necessarily Christian research. So the more popular porns become, the more they realize how awful it is for you and how damaging it is for you. But we don't really even talk about it anymore. But that's a taking possession. Has anger ever possessed you? Has fear ever possessed you? Have your own thoughts ever possessed you? Because you're not meant to be possessed by your own thoughts. You're not supposed to be possessed by your own feelings. Has depression ever possessed you, taken over you. A doctrine, a theology, a company culture, an ethnic culture, a social culture, a financial culture. Every one of us has allowed ourselves to be possessed. And if we're being possessed by the things of the world, there is no room for the Holy Spirit to reside within us. And we can ask and ask and ask. And a lot of times in our asking, we have to do some pushing out or ask the Holy Spirit to push those things out. So these three things: embraced with affection by the Holy Spirit, seized with violence by the Holy Spirit, to be taken possession of by the Holy Spirit. What in your life this morning do you need? Where do you need to be embraced by the affection of the Holy Spirit? To hug the fear out of you, to hug the sadness out of you because of a relationship, to hug grace and peace and life into you. Where do you need to be seized with violence? Where you know if you were honest with yourself, you said, if I continue thinking this way, I am going in a bad direction. Where do you need to be seized? If I keep treating my child, my wife, my husband, my employees, my employer, my neighbors this way and acting this way, I am going in a bad direction. Where do you need to be violently seized by the Holy Spirit? Then this last one is, where are you choosing to be possessed by something other than God's Spirit himself? I just bow our heads.